Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Let's just posture ourselves before the Lord tonight. Just stay standing for a moment. Actually, I just want us to just breathe in the Holy Spirit and just breathe out anything else. Just breathe Him in. Come, Holy Spirit. Have your way in us tonight. Amen. I was really impacted by worship, that there was a lot of moments that we didn't need words to really worship Him. And I think sometimes we just try and throw a lot of words, and when it's just a posture of our heart, there's something so holy about that. And so in that state of welcoming Him, why don't you just take a seat and we'll get into the Word. It is my privilege to be here and to lead our young adults. And you guys are my absolute faves. I love you so much. And I'm just so privileged to be able to pastor this generation and to see these incredible men and women of God just stand up and pursue Him with all of their heart. And it is, yeah, such an honour to do that. So if you don't know me, my name's Jess, and I would love to meet you, especially if you're between 18 and 30-something. But otherwise, I would still love to meet you. I have this past couple of days, and this week, I'm in the middle of schoolies, which is not me personally, just let me preface that. Schoolies, if you don't know what it is like an Australian culture thing, which I think is a bit strange. But anyway, at the end of high school, a bunch of year 12s, when they finish school, will just go and spend a week celebrating all of their education. But for a lot of people, this can be a very bad environment with overconsumption of alcohol and other substances. And I'm part of the team with Red Frogs, and we go to those locations where they gather and minister to them. And so if I look a little bit tired, it's because I've been up all night with them. But it is such a privilege to be able to reach this generation in every way that we can and to be the hands and feet of Jesus in a space like that. So please be praying for myself, and there's four others from here that are out there in Rye reaching those young people. So we have been in the month of November in a healing series, and it is my privilege to bring to you the last word on the topic of healing. And the last shall be first, should I say. So I've got a good role tonight bringing the last word. But I hope you've had a really holistic picture of what healing is, about physical healing, about who God is, and it's about more about Him than it is actually the method of how we pray. And you've learned about maybe sometimes when we're disappointed and we don't get the answer to our prayers. And I hope that you've really heard a holistic picture of what that means. And if you haven't listened to those messages, I would really encourage you to go back and listen. We've had incredible ministers come and bring a word on healing. The word that I want to bring to you tonight is actually about healing of the mind. And I think that a lot of us actually wrestle with things in our mind. And I'm not just talking about mental illnesses, but mindsets that we actually need to be set free from. Romans 12:2, you all know it. Turn with me there. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So for our transformation, our minds actually need to be renewed in order to be transformed. And that means that there is an old mindset that we need to let go of or not conform to in order to activate our transformation, in order to partner with our transformation. There's a conforming of this world. There's a lot of mindsets that go around in the world around us that we can simply conform to whether we realize it or not. And I've done this, and I'm sure many of you have. Has anyone ever wrestled with a works mentality where you think that, like, I've got to be good enough, I've got to earn my salvation, I've got to work hard enough in order for God to love me? Has anyone ever wrestled with that? Can we be honest in the room? Okay. Has anyone ever wrestled with a poverty mentality? When someone else succeeds, that means I don't get enough. Or if I don't get this job or this relationship or this thing, then I'm never going to get it. It's my only chance. I've got to hold on to everything dearly. Has anyone ever experienced that? Like a poverty mentality, okay? The one I want to talk to you about tonight is actually a victim mentality. Now, victim mentality is where you believe that the bad that has happened to you is then your identity and that you'll never get freedom from it. And the thing is, victims are not the bad guy, but we're not supposed to live in our victimhood. If you're a victim, that means something bad has happened to you. That's okay, but you're not supposed to stay. You're not supposed to live in that space. The victim mentality says, I'll never be free. It says good things will never happen to me. It means I'll never get my breakthrough. People never treat me kindly. God won't heal me. People don't love me. All of these kinds of things are a victim mentality that we partner with. And maybe they feel true, but conforming to that mindset means that you are perpetuating the statement and this lie actually becomes a truth for you. And we live in a culture, especially as young adults, our generation, that loves to celebrate the victim. And I don't want to get political and talk about how politics is involved in that, but it very much is that if you're a victim, then you're celebrated in the culture around you, and we want people to stay there, but that's the way of the world. And we don't live by the way of the world. We live by the way of the kingdom. Everything about the kingdom is opposite to the way of the world. He says, bless those who curse you. He says, pray for those who persecute you. He says, walk in the spirit and don't gratify the desires of your flesh. There's always an opposite. And we see this demonstrated in John 10:10. It says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the way of the world. That's the way of the devil. I have come, says Jesus, that they may have life and have it abundantly. If Satan can't kill us, he will make us believe that life isn't worth living and we live in a perpetual state of death. Sin is the seed of death because sin gives birth to death. So if we live in a state of sin, we're actually living in a living state of death. John Bevere has this awesome book called Bait of Satan. If you haven't read it, I would encourage you to read it. And he says this, that if the devil could have destroyed us whenever he wanted to, he would have wiped us out a long time ago. Satan hopes that we will take his bait of offense or a root of bitterness so that he could have a foothold into our lives to destroy both our relationship with God and our relationships with others. Don't take the bait and Satan cannot touch you. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Whether it's offense or whether it's victimhood, when we partner with this, we give Satan a foothold in our life. But Jesus. Who's been saved in this room? When Jesus gives us salvation, he gives us healing. He gives us deliverance. He came to set the captives free. He came to bring liberty to those that are bound. And so I want to equip you with the truth of the gospel that yes, you might be in your situation, but we serve a God that saves us. I'm not going to give you a method to freedom, but I want to introduce you to freedom himself. And so we're going to look at three different stories in the Gospels that I believe are somewhat paralleled, and they demonstrate this really well. Before we go there, I just want to remind us, Jesus came to give us abundant life. Jesus came to give us abundant life, and the devil's only strategy is to try and steal that from us. And one of the ways that he does that is by stealing our hope and deceiving us to believe that we're not enough, we're undeserving, we'll always be stuck. Do you notice something about these things? A little bit different to what I said before, but these kind of lies are not so blatant. They're actually deceptions. Have you ever noticed that some of the most destructive belief systems are ones that kind of almost sound like Christianity? Because something that almost sounds like truth can actually be the most destructive. The truth is, you aren't good enough without Jesus. The truth is, this situation is impossible without Jesus. The truth is, you don't deserve love and grace and other people to treat you kindly without the grace of Jesus. The truth is you will remain a slave to your sin without Jesus. So Satan takes something that is a truth, that is reality for us, and he blinds us to the fact that Jesus has set us free from that. So if you have Jesus, why do you believe these deceptions? And we, as I said, we live in a culture that makes us victims. And there's a lot of statistics going around that if you partner with that statistic, it's very easy to be like, yeah, I'm a victim. But who wants to be a statistic? I'll give you one of them. 89% of young Australians have said they experience mental ill health in their life. I think most of us can go, yeah, I've actually really experienced, some people have experienced very deep and currently experiencing very deep depression or anxiety or these kinds of things. Some of us have days or weeks where we experience it. But just because that's real, just because that's a fact, do we want to partner with the statistic? Do we want to partner with that reality, or do we want to believe the truth of who God is? And I really want to preface this, that if you are a victim of trauma, abuse, or a sickness or a long-term disease, that does not mean that it's your fault. And it's often not your fault. But we live in a world that is corrupted by sin. And Jesus came to set us free from sin. So don't get stuck believing that your past or even an ongoing thing that you're dealing with is your portion. As I said, the devil's only tactic is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants to steal our faith and he wants to destroy our destiny. The thief, he's called a thief because he's an unwelcome interruption into your life. But some of us will see the thief coming, we'll open the door and we'll prepare a guest bedroom for him. And again, I'm not trying to downplay any real trauma that you've been through. The pain is real and it should be treated with seriousness. But I think what else should be treated with seriousness is the reality of the God that we serve and God's ability to redeem, to restore, to heal, and to overcome our pain and to make us whole again. Let's go to Mark 5. I was going to get you ready earlier and tell you where the verses were, but I forgot, sorry. Go to Mark 5 and we're going to read from verse 21. I'm going to read a lot of scripture, but if you can't keep up with it, I would love for you to go home and to meditate on these stories. So Mark 5, 21, is anyone there? Okay, let's go. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered from much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I can even touch his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and you say, who touched you?" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." We're going to keep reading. Verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John and the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Did anyone notice that Jesus is a poet? And they laughed at him. But it probably wouldn't have rhymed in the original language. That's not why they were laughing. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and he went where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was about 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. Amen. Sorry, that was a lot of scripture. But as I said, I would love for you to just go away and continue to meditate on that. So let's talk about this first story that we see in the middle there, the woman with the issue of blood. Now, I wish this woman had a name because I don't like calling her by her issue and by her old identity, we would say. So we're just going to make up a name for her. Google says that apparently at that time, Joanna was a popular name. So we'll call her Joanna. So Jesus meets this Joanna. She's actually already been healed when he meets her. He comes down to her level. He looks at her and he speaks life over her. He says, daughter. And if you do the math, it's highly unlikely that she was younger than him. No way that she was young enough to actually be his daughter. So he wasn't speaking in a natural sense, but he was saying what he hears the Father saying and doing what he sees the Father doing. And in the Father's eyes, she was his daughter. And he deals with the root issue, not necessarily the cause of the disease. I'm not saying that she had an identity issue that caused the blood flow, but that actually she was potentially stuck in it because of this belief system. Another author and speaker that I love, his name is Jamie Winship, and I was reading his book, and he talks a lot about our true identity. And I found this passage really interesting, so I want to read to you just a short paragraph from his book. It says, "There are many rats foraging around a trash pile. You are tasked with getting rid of the rats. You can spend many futile hours trying to kill individual rats, but the rats will continue to come. It is wiser and easier to simply get rid of the trash pile. No trash pile, no rats. Our false identity is a trash pile that invites wrong belief in a myriad of lies. Trying to eliminate every lie we believe is time-consuming and difficult. What is more effective is eliminating the false identity that attracts the lies and allows Satan a foothold into your spiritual life." I think it's a good picture for us to see, right? And I believe when Jesus met this woman, he killed the rats in terms of her sickness, but he also dealt with the identity. He dealt with the cause, or maybe the thing that was causing her to continue to believe that she was stuck. He healed her physically and in her mind. Let me put it another way. Every lie we believe will perpetuate more lies. If you believe I'm unlovable, then every time someone rejects you, and we all get rejected daily, if we're not getting rejected, then you probably need to put yourself out there a little bit more. We all get rejected often, okay? So if you're not getting rejected, sorry, if every time you get rejected, you're believing I'm unlovable, No one's ever going to love me, then you're perpetuating the lies and you're making it progressively harder for yourself to get free. It's confirmation bias, right? We look for what we already believe. And my experiences confirm what I already believe to be true. I had a moment I realized that, like, oh, a layer had been peeled off and I was getting closer to freedom a few weeks ago when I had this belief system that I'd never be good enough in ministry, or like I'd never do enough for the Lord. So when every time someone else would share, oh, this person got healed and I led this person to the Lord, there was a part of me that would believe that makes my story worse, or I'm a bad person now because they did something good. And just the other day, someone that I love dearly shared a testimony of I can't even remember what the testimony was, but it was a powerful testimony. And I was sitting there and I was like, oh my gosh, I'm so happy for them. And I realized that then suddenly the lies that I'd believing and the mentality that I would normally partner with when hearing someone's testimony was gone. And it was like the layers had been peeled off, the old identity had been peeled off. And sometimes it takes layers. But it's important to recognize when we're actually getting closer to freedom and celebrate the freedom. Jesus says that the truth sets us free. John 8. Let's quickly flick over there. John 8. Verse 32 says, "You will know the truth." He's talking about abiding in him, truly becoming his disciples. "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He goes on to say that if you practice sin, you will be a slave to sin. But if you have been set free by the Son, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's quickly go back to our Mark's story about Jairus now. Now, the Jairus story, Jesus was on his way to heal a young girl, got interrupted on the way, and then by the time he was getting there, heard that she had died. And he goes in and there's all this commotion and he just brings a few people with him and he goes in and he brings that girl back to life. It's an incredible testimony of the power of Jesus. Now, Commentators say that it was actually custom practice for people to invite flute players to make a commotion. It's almost like a funeral, but it was like immediately happening, and they're making a big commotion to wail and to weep and to mourn. And so Jesus is in the midst of that. He's got these professional mourners that have literally cluttered the atmosphere, and he walks in and he's like, "You guys get out of the room." He's like, "I don't want to hear this noise that is actually going to distract and take away from what I'm here to do." And I was tempted to call this message "Victims Leave the Room," but I didn't want to say "Victims Leave the Room," but victim mentality, get out of the room. And that's what Jesus did. And his faith was ridiculed in that moment. It's like, well, why is he saying that she's only sleeping? Like, they thought he was crazy. But he wasn't affected by their voice of victim. He still stepped forward and he took a step of faith. Even at the start of when we come back to Jairus' story in verse 35, they're like, "Don't trouble the teacher. She's dead. Like, just don't bother anymore." Have any of you ever done this? Like, where you're like, "Oh, like, I've asked God enough times, it's hopeless. Like, what do I bother even asking him anymore?" And that's this partnering with this victim mentality. That why even bother him? But Jesus literally is like, not only is he bothered, he literally walks in, breaks laws by touching a dead body, and he brings life into death. Because when life touches death, it brings life. When light goes into darkness, it brings light. That's the nature of Jesus. Okay, I told you I was going to bring three stories, so we're going to flick over and we're going to read one more. And again, it's a lot of scripture, but I would love for you to go meditate this in your own time. Let's go to John 11. John 11, verse 1. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it.'" Before we continue, I just want to clarify that God does not give us sickness. He does not put evil into our lives, but he does use what does happen to us. He uses it for his glory. If you read the story of Joseph in Genesis 50, he has this beautiful passage at the end where he says to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, or what the enemy meant for evil, God has used for good." So he's saying, this is a situation for God to use for his glory. Jump down to verse 11. "After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go waken him.' Disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' But Jesus had spoken of his death, and they thought that he meant he was taking rest in sleep." Again, notice that, how Jesus says asleep, like he did with the other girl. Okay, verse 19. "And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, he will give you.'" Do you notice this? That Martha was acknowledging the reality of the situation, but she had a greater awareness of the truth of who Jesus was. Jesus said to her, verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." And Mary said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And then she goes and she calls her sister Mary, and Mary quickly arises and runs to Jesus. And then verse 32, "When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said, 'Lord, come and see.' And Jesus wept." again, I want to pause here to acknowledge that Jesus does not deny the reality of the situation you're in. He doesn't deny the facts. He's not saying, oh, no, like it's all good. Like that didn't really happen. You're just like, don't worry about it. No, he acknowledges the reality and he actually feels the pain of that grief. And whatever situation you're in, he feels the pain of that grief. He acknowledges that it's worth grieving for, but he still doesn't let it stop him from acting. Verse 36, the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying? There's now another voice of doubt, another voice of victim potentially that Jesus is hearing, but he doesn't let it stop him. He steps forward. Verse 38, deeply moved again, he came to the tomb. He acknowledged the problem, but he still stepped forward into it. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away this stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you would have believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Do you notice what Jesus is doing here? He's speaking to the atmosphere, just like he did with the other story where he said, you guys that are making unnecessary noise and not partnering with faith can leave. In this scenario, Jesus is speaking to the atmosphere of doubt. He's saying, I know you hear me, God. I know you're going to do this, Father. But I'm saying it so that the people around would hear and they can partner with faith. And I'm just going to read the last few verses because it's an incredible end to the story. And he said these things. He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. At every obstacle, Jesus didn't let it stop him, but he demonstrates his real, authentic love for them in the moment, but also the reality of his authority. Let me set this record straight. Death is not an obstacle for Jesus. No mentality, no matter how far gone you are or how deep or how bad the sickness is or thing that you deal with, nothing is actually an obstacle for him. He can defeat the work of Satan any day, but he will not override you. And you actually affect the atmosphere that you're in. You choose the atmosphere that you're in. So are you inviting the mourners? Are you inviting the commotion? Are you in an echo chamber of where people are just saying, poor you, poor me, and we're all just staying in our place of complaining that becomes unnecessary noise that actually clouds our faith? Do you see what Jesus did? He kicked them out in order to step forward in faith. He said to whether it was those thoughts, I'm not saying kick people out of your life, but those thoughts, he kicked them out of the way and he stepped forward in faith. Let me sum it up with this. Romans 12, 21. This is my favorite scripture. We started in Romans, we're going to end here in Romans, and if the worship team would like to join me, that'd be incredible. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying, don't come under evil. But he's also not saying to neutralize evil, to come at odds with evil. He's saying, rise up above it and replace it with good. And that's the nature of the kingdom, flipping things around, not just evening out your debt, but bringing you into surplus. Not just bringing you up from where you were, no longer a slave to sin, yay, now I've got a boring life, but actually giving you an abundant life with Jesus, right? So what that can look like is, okay, I have a sickness, or I'm stuck in a sin, but this sin or this sickness does not have me. And not only that, does it not have me? Not only that, but this very thing that I've struggled with can actually be a platform for my freedom and the way that I minister freedom to others. I'll give you a simple little example in my life. I always felt like I'd never fit into any group. I always stood out. If people asked me where I went to school, where I lived, what my background was, where I went to church, it was never a simple answer. My life was complicated. I felt like everything was complicated. And I felt like a victim to this. I felt like I never fit into any mold. But now I can see that a part of my destiny is to actually break the mold. And I burn to break the mold. I love to be unique. When there's something that is always done a certain way, I'm like, let's break that thing. Let's change that thing. So I actually can see how something that I could have been stuck in and been a victim to has actually become a platform of part of the destiny that God has called in my life. And it can be as simple as being left out, or it could be way more complicated than that. But I love hearing people that have been stuck, maybe they've been rescued from a sin lifestyle, and then the Lord sends them into that very place to bring freedom to others. That's His nature. Something that feels like our weakness or insecurity is the very thing often that God has mandated your life with. God doesn't leave us as victims. He meets us with His grace and He raises us up. And we serve a God that, just like He did with Joseph, He propelled him into his future with everything that the enemy meant for evil. So this is the victory. This is why we are victors, not victims. Our faith. 1 John 5:4 says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Faith, says one commentator, faith is really an expression of powerlessness that invites the true source of power to step in. And as we pray, we are activating the truth. We are speaking a voice of truth. Let me sum up what I'm saying in these 4 points. One, choose your language. Choose your self-talk. Like the woman that we named Joanna, she didn't say, "What can I do?" She said, "What can I do? I've tried everything, but if I could only touch His garment." Or Martha that said, "I know that this is a dire situation, but I believe in You, Jesus." Second, inquire of Jesus. What is He saying? What is He doing? Again, like when the people in Jairus' household said, "Why are You troubling him?" He just ignored them. He just pushed past them. What does Jesus do? He doesn't let these things stop Him. And so we're supposed to copy what we see Him do. Thirdly, change the atmosphere. There will always, as long as we live in this world, in these fleshly bodies, there will always be a voice of doubt or of mockery or of hopelessness. But do you have to listen to them? Whether it's the commotion, whether it's the disappointed onlookers and Lazarus, they're like, "Well, he could heal a blind man. Why can't He save this guy?" Maybe that's not mockery, but it's just disappointment. And whether it's inside you or whether it's from other people around you, you get to choose the atmosphere that you live in. You get to choose the atmosphere. And lastly, most importantly, have faith. He loves you. Jesus loves you. He wants to heal you. You're not taking from Him. When you get healed, you're not robbing God. He actually wants to bless you. He wants to heal you. And He has the power and the authority to do so. Stand with me. And we're going to just acknowledge the Lord, and we're going to allow Him maybe to deal with some of those things in us. Maybe you've heard this and you've resonated with a part of it. And again, as I've reiterated through this whole thing, we're never denying the fact of the situation that we're in, but we're acknowledging the higher truth of the God that we serve. And I think that's beautifully summed up in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, verse 7, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Maybe questioning everything, but I'm not questioning Him. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." We're not denying the reality of pain. It will knock us down. We will all experience that. But we can choose to not let it knock us out. And so I just want you to take a moment and just reflect on the Lord and just invite Him to come and speak to you. Maybe if you felt like you're one of those people that have experienced something in your life, or maybe are currently experiencing something, whether it's a sickness, whether it's something, a trauma, whether it's something that you've gone through in your past or are currently going through, and you realize in this moment the Holy Spirit revealed that maybe you've partnered with that and you've become disappointed and hopeless, and it's clouded your ability to see the God of freedom and deliverance. And so I just want you to actually just take like 30 seconds before the Lord and just acknowledge that and just repent to Him maybe if you've partnered with that, and allow Him to minister to you. And then we're going to worship. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.